chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And while you're turning there, let me just say what a privilege it is to be with you. And those of you who are here last night, I enjoyed being with you and those in Sunday school as well this morning. And those of you who weren't at either of those meetings, I'm glad to be with you now, because mission is a very important part of my life, and I hope that it will be a very important part of your life too. This whole weekend is devoted to the idea that Jesus is building a kingdom here on this earth. And in fact, that Jesus' building of this kingdom is the climax of all of the history of the world. But one of the strangest things about this kingdom that Jesus is building is that he calls people like you and me to be involved in the building of that kingdom. And we, as his people, are engaged with the world in a way that is, in the eyes of the world, very foolish, but from God's eyes, wondrously powerful and world transforming. We're going to read words now from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, where this man, who was probably the greatest missionary that ever lived on the planet, expresses his own commitment, his own desire, his own willingness to be a part of building that kingdom. And as we read these words, we will pray that the Holy Spirit will grant us that same kind of commitment, that same kind of dream. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, these are words that your apostle wrote thousands of years ago. He spoke about himself and his own life before you. How can they be words that speak to us today? Only if you send Holy Spirit to us now. Only if he comes and fills us, that our eyes may see the truth and that our ears may hear you speak. Only if Holy Spirit comes and softens our hearts, that we may love you more because of your word. And so we pray now, Lord Jesus, that you will send your Spirit, that he will come, give us sight and give us hearing, and give us these hearts that will serve you more faithfully. And as you do it, we will give you praise for it. Amen. I want you to imagine a little 7-year-old boy. He's standing behind his school's curtain at the stage in the main auditorium. And he's shaking like this, and tears are streaming down his cheek because he's absolutely terrified. He's about to sing his first solo in front of his whole elementary school. And he was terrified. I know he was, because I was a little boy. And I remember that just as they were about to open the curtains and I was about to sing that solo, my second grade teacher looked at me and she said, "Hold the curtain, hold the curtain." And she ran over to me and grabbed me by the shoulders and twisted me around and started shaking me like this. And she said, "Richie, if you don't get some confidence, you're going to mess up this whole program." I said, "Gee, thanks, Miss Camper. I didn't know that already. Why do you think I'm crying?" I don't know that she did such a good job. I'm not a singer. I made it through, but that was about it. But I think we all know what she was trying to communicate to me, right? There are certain things in life that you just can't get involved in. You really just can't do them unless you have a certain measure of confidence that it ought to be done, that it needs to be done, that you can do it. If you don't have a certain level of confidence, things in life are just ridiculous even to try. And I think something like that is true about the mission of the church. I mean, let's face it. This church right here has a commitment to a goal, a mission, a vision. And that commitment is to reach Auburn for the sake of Christ. And this church has a vision to participate in reaching all of Alabama for Christ, and all of this country for Christ. And even bigger than that, this little church in Auburn, Alabama, has a commitment to reaching the entire world for Jesus. Now, a lot of you probably came this morning because you didn't know this was a missions conference. If you knew it was a missions conference, you might have gone somewhere else. Because after all, the reality is that when people get up and start talking about the mission of Christ and what a great thing this is and how big it is and how much it requires of us to do it, to accomplish it, usually we don't have enough confidence that it really can be done to become involved in it. And so what we do is we find a few fanatics here and there that we send off somewhere to do something and give them a few dollars, and we all feel better about it and we feel like we're doing our part. But the reality is, if we can gain confidence about this thing called the mission of the church, it can be something that you don't just find a few fanatics and a few professionals to fulfill, but it can be something that's in your life too. We just read a passage where the Apostle Paul said he was eager to go to Rome to talk about Jesus. Eager to go to Rome. Now, there may be some of you in here who have been to Rome. Maybe if you haven't, you'd like to go to Rome. I mean, after all, what's that amount to? Hopping on a plane, riding on a bus, visiting Vatican City, throwing a few coins in a fountain, a few things like that. You eat a lot of pizza and spaghetti, and you come home. We call it vacation. But that's not what Paul was talking about. In Paul's day, Rome was no place for a vacation. It was not a holiday spot, especially for Christians. To go to Rome as a Christian and to talk about Christianity, to proclaim Jesus in that city, was to put your life on the line. But he didn't say in this passage, oh, I'm willing to go. Oh, you know, I might go if I get the opportunity, or if God forces me there, I will. He says, I'm eager. I feel obligated. I'm eager to go right to the capital city of the evil empire of the world in that day. How in the world could a person come to that point? A man who once persecuted Christians, a man who once killed people who were followers of Christ, how could he ever come to the point that he was actually eager to put his life on the line by going to a place like Rome? Well, he tells us. He tells us in verse 16 how he could have enough confidence about this mission to do such a thing. So maybe if we can figure out how he got the confidence, maybe we can get some too. Oh, maybe you won't go to Rome, or maybe you won't go to Mecca, which is about like Rome in that day, and preach the gospel. But maybe you can get enough confidence in the good news of Jesus to talk to your friend, to talk to your neighbor, to invite people to church, to pray for the mission of the church, to support the mission of the church financially. Maybe if we can see how he had that kind of confidence, we can get some too. I want you to notice something in verse 16, that the Apostle Paul starts off by saying, I'm eager to go to Rome because I am not ashamed of the gospel. There's an old word, isn't it? Gospel, I mean, it's everywhere in this church. It's right there on that banner. Gospel this, gospel that. We talk about gospel all the time. And most of the time, the people we talk to don't even have a clue what in the world we mean by it. Gospel, for most people in our country today, you know, is a style of music. They don't know anything about what the word gospel means. And frankly, I'm afraid that many Christians don't know what it means either. It's just one of those holy words we use, like holy and glory and, you know, spectacular things like that, that we don't really know what they mean, but we know it's good to use it. What did Paul mean when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Well, in many respects, that word gospel just simply means good news. And if you can think about it this way, it's sort of like you're watching CNN or Fox News or whatever you happen to watch. And you remember that banner comes across the bottom and it says, breaking news, breaking news. Now, all of us know that when there's breaking news, we better turn the volume up because normally this means something very bad has happened, yes? Something terrible has happened. Well, that's what breaking news is usually on television these days. It's usually some important, some dramatic bad news. Well, the good news of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, is breaking news. So the banner lights up at the bottom. But this time, rather than being something bad, is something good. The breaking news that Christians want to talk about and that Christians want to share with other people that Paul wanted to share in Rome is the fact that Jesus has begun to build his kingdom and that people can be a part of that if they just come to him. That they can become a part of the most victorious, the most magnificent worldwide kingdom that has ever been on the face of this earth or ever will be on the face of this earth. That's breaking news. That's good breaking news. That all it takes is giving your life to Christ, trusting him, giving yourself over to him, and you can be a part of that kingdom. Now the Apostle Paul here says, I'm not ashamed of that breaking news. I'm happy to let people know about it, even in Rome. But I wonder why he wrote those words. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I think it's really very obvious. It's because Paul knew something about himself and he knew something about every follower of Christ. And it's this. It's very easy for us to be just a little bit ashamed. Just a little bit hesitant, a little bit embarrassed to talk about this breaking news. Isn't it? I don't know what it's like here, but in Orlando, we don't have manly barbershops anymore. You know those places where you can go and spit and look at magazines and things and talk about things that men talk about? We don't have those. All we have are these unisex places. Do you have manly barbershops here? Do you? All right, way to go. Okay. We don't have them in Orlando, or at least I can't find them. And I just really hate to get my hair cut in those places because, you know, everybody's so trained and everything, and they know that their job is not just to cut your hair. That's okay. Instead, they're supposed to talk to you while they cut your hair. If they just leave you alone, it'd be okay. But they want to talk. So you know how it is. They usually have those little tickets with your name on it. And so you sit down in the chair and they go, well, Richard, how are you today? Oh, I'm fine. How are you? And I know what's going to come up within 2 or 3 seconds. Richard, what do you do? I'm a teacher. You're what? I'm a teacher. Well, what do you teach? Well, I do the seminary. You do what? You teach where? In a seminary. Are you a rabbi? Are you a priest? No, I'm a Protestant. Well, what's a Protestant? I'm a Presbyterian. I've heard of those, but I don't know what that is. By the time it's over, everybody in the whole store is listening to me talk about Jesus. The worst part about it is you end up having to leave a big tip. Okay, really big. Because once they find out you're a Christian, if you don't leave a big tip, you're in big trouble with Jesus. Think about that when you go to lunch today, okay? And I'm not talking about those stupid little tracts that we give to people saying, here's a tip, come to Jesus. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a big tip. You know, and I mean, I know what it feels like to want to just sort of be left alone and to live your private life and not really have a lot of enthusiasm about the opportunities that God brings your way to talk about him. Don't you have those kinds of things? It's natural. It's normal. Don't you feel that way sometimes? You know, you go to the club or something and you just sort of wish people wouldn't be talking about religious things or moral issues and things because then you could just sort of play golf and not worry about it. But instead, they bring up things. You say, well, should I? Shouldn't I? I might offend them. I might not offend them. And so you feel a little bit hesitant, a little bit ashamed. Or you're in class and one of your classmates says something and you know, I could do it. I could say it right now, but I'm not really sure I want to. I think the beginning point of getting confidence about this kingdom we're building is admitting to ourselves and to Christ that sometimes we are just a little bit ashamed. But did you notice here? He didn't say, I am ashamed. He said, I'm not ashamed. How was he unable to be ashamed of the breaking news about Jesus? Well, he tells us in this passage. You remember how it goes in verse 16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. One of the reasons Paul was not ashamed of the gospel was because he knew something about that breaking news about Jesus. He knew something that the world didn't really understand and really didn't know. And it was fairly simple, but amazing at the same time. And it was that the words about Jesus that we give to people, the good news, the breaking news about Jesus, have power in them. The power of God in them. The power of God to change people, to transform them, to give them life, to give them hope, to give them eternal salvation. Those simple words about Jesus. And you know what it's like. You know that words, just normal words, have a lot of power over us, don't they? I mean, when someone insults you, doesn't it hurt? I mean, doesn't that just have power over you? Or if someone praises you, doesn't it change the way you feel about yourself and change the way you feel about the world? It's amazing how simple words, just everyday words, have power over people. And Paul's talking about that, but something much more, because this is not just the power of words that come from human speech. This is power from God. And it has so much power, this breaking news about Jesus, so much riveting power, life-changing power, that he can't be ashamed of it. That's how magnificent it is. That's how wonderful this message we give to the world is. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Now, before I became a Christian at 17 years old, I was a fairly normal high schooler, just fairly normal, at least for where I lived in Roanoke, Virginia. And I can remember how we used to stand on the edge of our parking lot at the beginning of school and each term as it began through the year, and we would watch to see what kinds of cars all of our friends would drive into the parking lot. And we sort of evaluated people based on what kind of car they drove. If they drove an old jalopy, well, then they were a worthless human being. If they drove a really fancy new car, well, then they were great people. We wanted to know those people. I mean, that sounds like adults, doesn't it? Isn't that what you do at the stoplight? Kind of look over and go, ooh, I don't want to know them, or ooh, I'd like to know them, based on what kind of car they drive? Well, that's the way I was, too. I mean, it was pretty obvious that that was the way you judge people, and their value and their worth was by how they drove their cars and what kind of cars they drove. And I can remember one day we were standing there at the parking lot saying, yes, no, yes, no. And there was an old jalopy shaking its way down the road toward our driveway. And it was one of these cars. It was probably about 15 or 20 years old. Back in those days, old cars had clouded windshields and things like that. And this thing had a clouded windshield, and there was a bumper that was missing, and there were iron rust spots all over it. A taillight was missing. It was barely shaking its way down the road. And we knew no one would dare to drive a car like that to our school. But he did. He was a new student. He was from West Virginia. We were in Virginia. Big difference there. And he came over into our school as a new student, and he didn't know any better. So he drove right up to the driveway, pulled in, went right past this gauntlet of young men laughing and giggling at him. And instead of hunkering down like this, ashamed in his car, he sat up like this with one hand in the window, the other hand on the steering wheel, and said, hey, y'all, how you doing? He drove right on in. Well, Scott and his hick wreck, that's what we called it, we couldn't understand what was wrong with this guy. I mean, didn't he understand he should be ashamed of this car? That he was a worthless human being for driving a hick wreck like this? And so on Friday night, all of us had determined we were going to find Scott and prove to him what a worthless human being he was. we had this road, it's about 6 lanes, and had lots of traffic lights on it. And on Friday night, we'd go cruising. This is just like American Graffiti, just exactly like it. We'd be driving down the road, and you come to a stoplight. And when you get to the stoplight, you don't look. You just go, vum, 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 like that. And you listen. You don't look. That's too aggressive. You go, vum, vum. And if the other person goes, vum, vum, then you know you're ready to have a race to the next light. And so everybody went out looking for Scott and his hick rack. And a lot of us found him. But he beat every single one of us hands down. We couldn't believe it. I mean, it was like we would hardly get going and he'd be at the traffic light. He would win the race every single time someone found him. Later on that night, he pulled into the hamburger stand and opened his hood. Oh. Scott didn't really care what his car looked like on the outside. But he was a master mechanic, and he had rebuilt the engine of this car from the ground up with all the four-barrel Magnum, this, that, and the others that you put on cars. He had done it from the ground up, and now we all understood why Scott was not ashamed of his car. He knew that his car had power under the hood, and it could get the job done. Have you noticed this Christianity you believe in here is like an old hick rack? It's not fancy. It's not new. It's not the kind of thing that people really respect you for believing anymore, especially if you live it. They don't honor you for that anymore like they used to. They now think you're a fool. They now think you should be hiding down behind the steering wheel, but we have no reason to be ashamed. We have no reason to be ashamed at all because we know something that the world doesn't know. The good news of Jesus has transforming power, world transforming power, you cannot be ashamed of it. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. That's a lot of power. But he says something else too. He says he's not ashamed because it has power, but it's not just power. He says it's to everyone who believes. Then he goes on, he says, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. To the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Now, to our ears, that doesn't make a lot of sense. Why does he say that? Why does he say to the Jew first and then to the Gentile? Well, in many respects, what Paul's talking about here is the ability of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to reach different kinds of people. Do you remember Mike Tyson? Do you remember him? I think he's on his way to jail again. I think I saw him in the news just the other day. Mike Tyson had very powerful arms. I've seen him. He's a boxer. I've seen him hit someone and literally lift them off the canvas. His arms were so strong. But Mike Tyson had a severe handicap when it came to boxing. He has very short arms. And as a result, people could be punching him while he's trying to get inside to punch at them. In fact, he had to get so close to them sometimes that he might even have been tempted to bite an ear or something. I don't know. But something like that might have happened to Mike Tyson. But the point is this. You can have a powerful thing, like powerful arms, and if you can't reach the target, then what good is it? The answer is not much. Well, let me tell you something about this breaking news about Jesus. It's got power, that's for sure. But it doesn't just have power, it has a very long arm. To the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. Now, in Paul's day, Jews and Gentiles are very different. Probably here in Auburn, Jews and Gentiles are not that much different from each other. But in Paul's day, they were. I mean, the Jews in Paul's day were people that grew up in Sunday school. They called it synagogue, but it was Sunday school. They knew the Bible. They knew when to stand up and sit down in church. They understood what a hymnal was. They understood the basics of the Bible. They knew that Moses came before David. They knew those kinds of things. They even knew what polite words were and what cuss words were. They understood all those kinds of things. They'd be the kind of people you want living next door to you. Nice people. Nice people. And Paul says, yeah, the good news of Jesus reaches them. And that's a good thing. But that's really not what's amazing. And it's not why Paul wanted to go to Rome. Paul was not going to the hotbed of Judaism in Rome. He was going to the pagan, Gentile empire as he went to Rome. Now, the Gentiles in those days, they really were pagans. They were not the kind of people you want living next door to you. They're the ones that would play the music loud all night on Saturday. They'd be so drunk that they parked their pickup trucks in your front yard rather than theirs. They're the kinds of people that if you brought them to church, they wouldn't know when to stand up, when to sit down. They'd be cursing and things and not even realizing they're cursing. They're kids. Now, you really don't want them in the youth group because they will really wreak havoc. They're not the kinds of people you want around you. They're not nice people. They're not well prepared for Christianity. They're not well prepared for the gospel of Christ. Now, as I look around this room today, I would suspect most of you are probably like those Jews in Paul's day. You were probably fairly well prepared for this thing called Christianity. But the wonderful thing about the good news of Jesus is that it's not just for people like you. It's for people that would shock you. In fact, as the Apostle Paul learned by his own ministry, the well-prepared people usually reject it. And that the good news of Jesus reaches into the lives of people that you and I have written off. You know, when you're at the mall and you see someone coming toward you, there are certain people that when they come toward you, you nod at them and you say, "Hi, how you doing?" There are other people as they come toward you who are different from you, who talk a different language than you do, that look different, that don't sound like you, don't walk like you, don't talk like you, people that have different mores, different values. And you know what you do, rather than nodding your head at them and speaking to them, you sort of edge over to the other side of the aisle to sort of not pay any attention to them at all. You know, those kinds of people. And Paul says the breaking news about Jesus is for them too. I want to ask you to do something. You who are followers of Christ, I want you to ask yourself this question. Whom have you written off? Who's the person in your life that you say, Jesus just will never reach them. They'll never come to Christ. Is it that crazy uncle you have? You know, everybody's got a crazy uncle. Is it your mother, your father? Is it one of your children? Or maybe it's your next door neighbor or that person at the work who you think is just so pagan, so contrary to Jesus, that Jesus can never reach them. I have really good news for you. He can. He can reach them too. And he wants to reach them. And let me tell you some really fantastic news. When he reaches people like that, like the Apostle Paul was, when they come to Christ, they don't mellow out like you and I have and go to sleep in the arms of Jesus. They turn the world upside down. So who's that person you've written off? I want to encourage you today that you shouldn't be writing off people in other lands. You shouldn't be writing off people around you who are different from you. You shouldn't be writing off people that seem to be so very hardened to the gospel. These are the people whom Jesus can and will reach. Because the gospel is for the Jew first, but also for the Gentile. You know, my second grade teacher really was right. There are certain things in this world that you just can't do. You won't throw yourself into it. You won't accomplish it. You won't devote yourself to it unless you have a certain measure of confidence that it ought to be done and that you can do it. Now, hear what the Apostle Paul has said to us today. He has said, there's no need to be ashamed. There's no need to be hesitant. There's no need to be embarrassed, because this breaking news about Jesus has the power of God and it has the long arm of God to reach the entire world. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, when we think of the fact that you reached out to us and you brought us to yourself, we know that you can reach anyone. And so we come to you now, asking you by the power of Holy Spirit to renew our confidence in the good news. Help us never to be ashamed. Help us, Lord, to believe in the transforming power of the gospel and that long reach of your holy word. And as you do that in us individually and in this church, as we see the effects of that, that confidence in the gospel, we will give you the praise and we'll give you the glory for it. Amen.
Sinners like us.